right? Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're looking in a series of walking with the Lord, and what a great preparation we've had for this, as these guys have shown us how to look at those three things: getting saved, justification, sanctification, walking with God, and letting God change us in the image of His Son, so that ultimately He might present us that wondrous bride, glorified in the eyes of His Son. And so we're just looking forward to that. And so as we're walking through the book of Ephesians, we're coming through the different phrases of walking. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just meet with us this morning, God, as we open your word together. Help us to be able to see our lives and what you're doing and what you would like to do, and help us to be drawn to you through this. And then cause us, Lord, to be willing to yield our lives to you. Make us more like your Son as a result of being here today. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. These guys were asking, you know, about time frames and stuff. And I said, I am probably the best preacher that you'll find that can actually readjust my time frame. I'm aware of the times. All I'm saying to you is 25 minutes till. We'll be walking out the door by noon. Don't panic. It's not a problem. But I'll talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast. Let's kind of walk ourselves through this. This concept of walking worthy, let's just jump in right here, first of all. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and we'll talk about that aspect in a little bit. But he says, I want you to walk worthy, and it does not mean to walk so that you might be worthy. Do you understand? It means because I have made you worthy, walk this way. This isn't earning something. We don't earn the grace of God. We don't buy His grace and favor. He gives it to us. It's unmerited. You understand how that concept works? So, but we are, because we have been made worthy, to walk in a certain way. Now, he's going to describe our walk here in the first part of this chapter. And I don't know why. This is just where God leads this conversation. And so I'm going to assume that God feels like we need what is going to follow. So let's just keep on going through. He says, walk worthy of this vocation, or this calling it is, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the next thing he says. So there's four things here we've got to jump on, right? First is lowliness. Define that for me quickly and easily. Humble, humility, right? It is time that we get off of our high horse, get off of thinking that we are the most important person in the room, and that we humble ourselves before God to recognize that in order for us to walk the walk that He has called us to, it requires us to, as Paul says in another passage, to die daily. We have to get out of the way and let the Lord live through us. I am crucified with Christ. Right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is what we're called to do. And it requires you and I to put ourselves aside. And from a very practical perspective, this is just simply saying that we quit demanding that everything go our way. Right? I've caught myself many times over. I've publicly made it right here this spring, bemoaning the fact that spring has been slow in getting here. It wasn't what I wanted, but it is apparently what God wanted, right? And my job is to get out of the way and let God work, in spite of the fact that it's not always what I would have chosen. And if you've not recognized this out of life yet, then hang on, teenager. Let me tell you a little secret. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to. That's just the reality. And if we stay up here in our thinking somehow that we deserve, that we are owed a better than what God is giving us at the moment, we're going to find ourselves getting bitter and frustrated and irritable and all of those things. And God says, if you want to walk in the way that I've called you to walk, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself and step aside. Let God do the work. But let's keep going. Look what else it says. With lowliness and meekness. There is a distinction between humility and meekness. Meekness is more of our response, of our physical response to all of this. So if I am humbling myself, rather than lashing out, I'm going to be gentle. and kind. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's that concept. When things don't go the way I want, rather than lashing out, I'm going to respond with meekness. So it's taking the humility and putting it into action. I'm going to get myself out of the way, and because what I want, what I think, isn't the most important thing, then I'm going to respond differently. I'm now going to respond with gentleness, kindness, meekness. That's what God calls us to do. If we are walking the way God has called us to walk. Now, help me out here. If I'm not responding with meekness, am I walking the way God has called me to walk? That's what the Bible says, right? Here is what it looks like when we recognize that we've been made worthy. And because I don't deserve anything that God has given me. Anything. Because God is always better to me than he should be. Because he has made me worthy. I'm going to humble myself and walk differently. And my response is going to be with meekness. But let's go on. Now God puts this is important. Look where this leads to. He says, I want you to learn to put yourself aside. I want you to learn to respond with meekness. You know why? Because you are going to live this life with people. And that's going to require the next two things. With long suffering. You ever noticed that it's not easy to be around people? Some people, it's even harder. It's just the way life is, right? It's not always easy to be around people. And God says, listen, if you're going to walk the way I want you to walk, I have called you to a special life. Not anybody can walk in this walk, not just anybody. It requires the power of God on someone's life, the Spirit of God living through someone in order for life to look this way. I want you to be humble. Set yourself aside. I want you to quit being so irritable and quit being so lashing out at people and be meek. And I want you to learn to be long-suffering. And then God goes on to, I mean, it's almost like God is just daring us to walk this way. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. That means, yes, you're supposed to put up with this preacher. You may not always like everything that I say. You may not like the way I act. You may not like the way I sing. You may not like the way I look. I don't know what else you keep filling in the blank. But the point is that God has called you to put up with it, right? Say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Hasn't God called you to change? Yes, he has. But God hasn't called you to change me. Do you get the idea? Amen. I heard an amen over there. God hasn't called you to change me. God hasn't called my wife to change me or my family to change me. Now, God is going to use them, but that's not why God put them on this earth. God didn't say, I know. I'm going to create melody so that John Ray can, you know, become somebody. Now, he did use that, but that's not why she's here. She's here to bring glory and honor to God on her own. And when we think that God has sent me here to set this church right, we've already missed the first step, which is to humble ourselves, right? When we think that somebody's placed us in somebody else's life so that they can get right, we've misunderstood what our walk looks like. We humble ourselves and we begin to respond differently and we learn to be long-suffering even to the... Tell me somebody, talk to me for a minute. Tell me a kind of person you have to put up with. Not a person, don't give me a name, don't point, all right? Tell me the kind of person you might have to put up with. A complainer. You know any of those? Again, don't point. Don't look. All right? Do you know any complainers? Whiners? I teach. And whining just is like, it goes right straight to my nervous system. There's a lot of things I can put up with. I can put up. You can talk in my class and, you know, we just have a good time. But if you start whining, I just want to slap you upside the head. I don't like whiners. And yet God says to me, not to the whiner, by the way. God doesn't say, John, fix the whiner. That's not what he says. He says, John, put up with. Because I'm trying to do something in your heart, John. So I've sent a whiner your way. So that you might become more like my son. You see how this works? Tell me somebody else you might have to put up with, another kind of person you might have to put up with. A know-it-all. I don't know. I heard several things, but know-it-all stuck out back there. A know-it-all. Again, you know any one of those kinds of people? Well, just sit there long enough, you'll meet them, because they'll come to you and tell you everything that they know. I mean, this is what they're good at, right? They're experts on every topic you want to bring up. And, you know, let me ask this question. Do you think God understands what it's like to forbear? What was it like for Jesus, do you think, to live a perfect, sinless life amongst sinners? I mean, has it dawned on us that Jesus actually went through puberty? That Jesus hung around with junior hires? That there were people in Jesus' life who were know-it-alls and complainers? And Jesus understood the concept. He wasn't asking more of us than what he understood. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? That's the kind of Savior we have. And so it's from that perspective that our God says, I've called you to this kind of life, that you should learn to be this kind of person in spite of the fact that not everyone you're around. How about stubborn people? You know any prickly people? Every time that you're around them, you offend them. Doesn't matter what you say. It's like you're just constantly trying to say, I'm sorry. You just walk in the room, I'm sorry. Because you know that within three words, you've offended them. They're prickly, you know, they're irritable, they're whatever. Keep filling in the blank. God says to us, right? Not to the other person, to us. Here's what it looks like to walk as if you have been called to walk in the footsteps of my son. To walk because you've been made worthy to walk this way. Get yourself out of the way and start reacting differently. And put up with people, even when they're hard to put up with. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I need to keep myself moving here. To keep the unity of the Spirit. The idea is this. If you look at that word keep, it's the same concept as the Old Testament word keep when it says keep your heart with all diligence. It's to protect, to be very aware of. There is something that is unique about Christianity, but it is fragile, and that is unity. One of the things that has been the trademark of this ministry in the 27 years I've been here is this sweet spirit of unity that we seem to have here. We've gone through two major building projects. We bought land in less than a week. You remember that? The house over there. And on Wednesday, they said, we'll sell it to you. And on Sunday, we bought it. That doesn't happen in Baptist churches. And to my knowledge, all of you who were here when we bought it are still here. I mean, there's been a sweet, but that is fragile and delicate. And it must be maintained. It doesn't just happen. If you don't believe me, then go to any number of Baptist churches that are on their 17th split, right? You know of schools that have split and churches that have split and families that have split because unity doesn't come without the power of God. It must be maintained and kept. And so God actually spends a big part of the rest of this chapter kind of emphasizing this unity, and you and I are to endeavor to do everything we can to give all diligence to maintain this sweet spirit of unity that he brings into the Christian life. By the way, that is also the natural outflow of the Christian life when the Christian says, I will walk worthy of this calling, so I will put myself aside and start putting up with everybody instead of demanding everybody to do what I want. Have you ever, please, again, I don't want any examples, all right? And if I'm one of these, then I want you to slap me upside the head, but just don't do it right now. Have you ever known a pastor who is a pastor who demands to get what he wants? And all of a sudden the body seems like it's less important, that we're all here to serve instead of serve the Lord, right? And sometimes it's easy for a pastor. We forget that we are part of the body, right? We're not on the pedestal here. We're part of the body. You're not here to serve me. We are here to serve him. You get the idea? And when we get that out of whack, it messes up the church. And so this unity is something that's got to be maintained. Look what he says in verses 4, 5, and 6. There's one body, one spirit. We are called one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and in, through all, and in all. It's one, this constancy of the need for unity, and how that this is really the trademark of our Christian walk. And hereby shall men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Right? This is how it all works. And I love verse 7. We're going to end with it. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Because we're tempted to sit here and say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say because you don't have to live with my family. Pastor, that's easy for you to say because you don't have to work where I work. Pastor, that's easy for you to say because the people here in this congregation, they don't take their problems to you because they don't want to burden you. So they're constantly complaining to somebody else. And if we're not careful, we somehow think that we have it uniquely different than anybody else. And God says, I have given you the grace that is necessary for you to be able to walk in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, guarding this unity that I've given you. I've given you the grace that is needed to the measure that you need it. So regardless of how many prickly people you have in your life, God's grace has been given to you in measure to walk whereunto you have been worthy, whereunto the calling, whereunto you've been called. That's what God's done. The only question is, how are we walking? How are we walking? Are we the prickly one? Are we the irritable one? Are we constantly pointing our finger at somebody else and say, God, won't you do something about that person? Won't you fix that problem in their heart? And forgetting that the reason that person's in our life is so that we can learn to be lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing.